I greet you this morning again in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us according to the promise of his word that he would lead us into the worship of our God in truth. And a very warm welcome, especially to a few visiting with us this morning. It's lovely to have you. Pray that God will bless you. You do encourage us as you come with us, and pray that God will make himself known to you in a particular way today as you are with us, his people. There are various notices that I could draw to your attention. Most of them are printed out on the sheet for you. Do take good notice of those things as we do continue to seek to serve our God in the activities and the prayers of the congregation. So too with the prayer items and the various activities. Keep those in your prayers as well, please. Perhaps just to highlight that we do hope to have next Sunday a communion service, and follow that by a lunch together afterwards, and it would be good to have as many people as possible to come along to that and hear something as well of God's work in a different way. Perhaps not the missions as we traditionally know them, going out to the world, but the world coming to this land, as we have a visitor from Glasgow preaching with us next week. And as usual, just to mention that there are a couple of birthdays, except I can't mention whose they are, I believe, but just perhaps you could do some research if you're interested. You should be. One on Wednesday and one on Saturday this week. Bear these people in mind if you can look them up and check them out. And speak with them as well, offering your congratulations. I also want to take a moment. I'm afraid we're a little late getting started this morning, what with one thing and another. But I also want to take just a moment to speak, especially to Sandra Trentham. I'm sorry that we weren't able to do this before Kerry left a couple of weeks ago, but everything did happen with him fairly quickly, as you know. But Sandra is planning to be leaving on Saturday with the rest of the family, and we do commend you to God's care. I'd like to just ask you, Sandra, if you can, whether the family can come with you or not, you can try, but I'd like to just give you a little gift from the congregation and pray with you as well for your departure, leaving us now. If you can manage. Sandra just said a little gift on behalf of the congregation, and I hope you can fit it in.
I'm
paying some extra charity if you on that account. But we do appreciate the time that you've spent with us, and we hope we'll meet up again. Probably Jason is about so far in a couple of weeks' time or something. So it's been a pleasure, and we do pray God's blessings upon you. I know it hasn't been easy for you, and the years have been here and around, we do pray that God will open the way in front of you in the days to come. So can we just pray together for Sandra, for Kerry as well, while he's away, and for the children. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful that your grace does rest upon us, and we are mindful that if it were not for the working of your Spirit in each of our hearts and in the lives of Sandra and Kerry and the children, that we may not never have met and may never have gone through all that we have done together and known your working in and through us. We do pray, O Lord, that this might be ultimately to your glory. We especially do commend them to you as Sandra and the children are due to travel at the end of the week. Pray for travelling mercies. We pray for all the preparations for that. We ask especially that when they do reach the other side, that they will be able to settle well, that they will be established soon in the fellowship of your people. And we pray, O Lord, that they will see clear evidence of your outworking of your will in their lives, and that in response they would rejoice and lift up your name in praise and glory. We ask these things, O Lord, and commend them to you for the sake of Christ, and that they would
serve him, follow him truly
in all of their ways.
And so, Lord, we give thanks that we may come even through him, praying that you would accept us now, all for his sake. Amen.
Send a further blessing, and we'll take our kindest regards to Carrie.
Thank you. We hear a call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. So we do lift up, as the word calls us to shout joyfully to him with psalms. We turn in opening to Psalm 47, as you'll find it on page 62. We'll sing the whole psalm, five stanzas. All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. We sing the whole Psalm 47. To the praise of God, we stand to sing and remain standing after that as well for prayer together.
All nations,
taking these words upon our lips, would raise you up as the King of all the earth.
We would seek to honor your name as we gather here this morning. We honor you, O Lord, as the one who is indeed majestic and sovereign. But we delight in you as well, Lord, because you do indeed choose a people. There is a people to whom you extend your love, such as we who are gathered here. But it is out of your love that we receive blessing, and the blessing of coming to worship, coming to a place to hear your word, that you graciously speak with us. And how much, O Lord, we know your love because you have blessed us richly in Christ Jesus, that in him we may find mercy and forgiveness, for we have sinned against you, that in him we may be made new, even as he is renewed and sits before you, that in him we may gain the Spirit of God, that on account of him the Spirit is pleased to dwell within your people, and that the Spirit does work to conform us to the image of Christ. We ask, O Lord, that as Christ brings these things amongst men, that you would grant these all to each one of us, and that on account of this we will go on in the strength of the Lord and singing your praises. Lord, you have been merciful and gracious. We give thanks that you have sent your Son to that abject death of the cross, that we might be forgiven and appear before you in righteousness. For this, O Lord, we offer our worship today, the gifts that we offer as we enter here out of thankfulness, the worship and the offerings of praise, a sacrifice pleasing to you, that we should praise you, humbling ourselves, a great sacrifice for any man, and that we also now bow to receive of your word and your instruction, to equip us for your service. We ask, Lord, that all the more our hearts will be opened. May your Spirit be mightily at work in us, that we will know that you are speaking with us and not man alone. That we will come to your word humbly. For except for your grace, we are without hope. And as we deal with you today and you deal with us, may our hope be renewed by looking upon your face in Christ Jesus. Do be the provision of our rejoicing, we pray, that all things will be to the honor and the praise of Christ Jesus, as we come to you and plead these things only under his righteousness. Hear us, we pray. Amen. We confess our faith together this morning. We do so as I read what is known as the Apostles' Creed. As you hear these words, make it your own confession and profession also this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we also confess our God, we may also turn to our first Bible reading this morning and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. As we confess our God, it is in a sense what God has to say about his people. Certainly what he speaks of the people Israel, which translates also even to the church. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll read the verses 1 through to 11. As Moses recalled and taught the people before they entered their new land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me, to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Reading so far in this portion of God's word, may we hear it as his word. May he grant his blessing upon us. And in response to that reading of his word, the psalmist picks this up in Psalm 8. We'll turn to this on page 7. Sing together. Psalm 8. We'll sing the whole psalm over the page as well. Thinking upon the Lord in all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. And then the psalmist goes on and he looks around him and sees all these things. He knows that praise belongs to God. And then he asks himself in verse 4, what then is man that you should give him thought? The son of man that you to him such gracious care have brought. Let us think upon our place before God and raise this same question, ultimately to that same conclusion: in all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. Psalm 8, the whole psalm, standing again to sing together.
Oh,
Why does God think about men, people? And in the first psalm that we sang, it tells us that God chose Jacob to bless him. I think you children know that you maybe haven't lived as long as mums and dads and others, but maybe you know times when people have been making a choice. Perhaps you've been chosen for something, maybe a team, maybe something special at school, whatever it is. And I think if you stop and think about that, every time there's a reason why you've been picked or chosen. I don't know if you still do it, but when I was your age, we used to sometimes play games at playtime, and we needed teams. And so there were two people, and usually they were picked by the rest of us because they were the best players, and they became the captains. And then they got through the group of the rest of us, and they would choose this one and then this one and so on, and they would make up their teams. Have you done that? Do you do that sometimes? No? Well, you need to. You need to start playing proper games at school. Anyway, that apart. Maybe there's other things. Maybe there's something that the teacher chooses you to do and that you have to go and do it. Maybe there's a rota. Different people do it at different times, different jobs at school and so on. Notice, first of all, that it's always a person who does the choosing. It's not just something apart from anything else. Perhaps there's times, too, that you've been picked for not such a nice reason. Maybe you've been picked on. Maybe you know someone who's been picked on. And that will often be for some kind of reason as well. If you ask the bully or whoever it is, why are you picking on that person? They probably won't say a reason, but there will be a reason. Perhaps because the other person is the smallest in the class. Perhaps because there's something that they do that the other person doesn't like. Just something behind it. There's a reason. But what we're reading about and talking about this morning is that the Bible says there is someone who does not have any reason to choose people, and that's you and me, that he chooses, and that is God. God makes this choice, and he looks at us, and he doesn't see any reason why he should choose us. In fact, there's reasons why he should not choose us, because we learnt last week, we're all sinners, we're against God, but he does choose us. There's no reason why he should choose us. He just does, and that's the big point, the main thing that we're thinking about today. You might be very clever. That's not why God will choose you for himself. You might be very bad at sports. That's not going to stop him choosing you for himself. Whatever anyone else thinks of the way that you dress or you do your hair in the morning, that doesn't make any difference to God. He chooses the ones that he wants, the ones he says, I want to love that person. We know many stories in the Bible of people, and Jacob, we sang, Jacob was a special one, because if we saw a Jacob with us, we might not like him very much. He was a pretty nasty person a lot of the time. But God says, I chose him, not his brother. And that's a big part of what we're talking about today, how different God is from the rest of us. You will make a lot of choices, and there will always be some kind of reason for it. But not with God. He says, I just choose you, and you live by that. What I can say is that because you are here, it tells us that God has chosen you to hear his word in one way or another. And because you're in families who come to church, he's chosen you, children, to hear what he has to say. And that's really important. He's made that choice already, a long time ago. That means he's got something very important to say to you. And he says, come to me, trust in me. It's not because of anything else that you do in school or at home or in any part of your life. It's just because he wants you. He wants to talk with you. And he wants you to come to him. So be sure to follow everything that God does say and trust in him. We learn this again as we turn to our second Bible reading in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the first chapter. In some ways, perhaps, it's not the biggest thing that he's talking about here, but it's always there, this fact that God makes this choice. So we read the whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So far in God's word, again seeking his blessing upon it to our hearts. Again, let us make response in turning to sing in Psalm 4. The verses we sing are 3 to 8, so you'll find those on page 4. Psalm 4, page 4, from verse 3 to the end of the psalm. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call, and my request make known. And sing through to the end of the psalm, for you alone, O gracious Lord, will keep me safe and sure. Again, let us stand to sing.
Again, bow our heads for a moment and seek God in prayer. We do ask and pray, O Lord, that you would speak with us as we approach your word together this morning. We have already read some glorious truths and things that are beyond our every thought, and yet you tell us that this is what you have done. This is your purpose. We with your servant David, who received that great covenant promise of an everlasting house, as he raised the question before you, this is not the way of man. And so it is with us, O Lord. If we look honestly at ourselves, if we do humble ourselves and according to the truth, we must confess that we are sinners. We can only come to you in mercy. And we pray, O Lord, that we too will have this insight into our ways before you. That it is not anything of our doing, but your sheer grace and loving kindness, that you should bring us to this place, a setting where we may hear your word. According to that privilege, O Lord, may it be our intent, each one, to
to be earnest about this and to be attentive and devoted to all that you would speak with us. May we hear, and on account of what you have to say to us, lift up our hearts in great rejoicing. Hear us, O Lord, as we plead the working of your word and your spirit in our hearts. We pray too that you would continue to look upon us in grace in our every need. We can look around as we are gathered here, a number of needs that various ones have. We know that there are, for some, there are issues of work. We give thanks for Kerry finding work and pray that that would be positive for himself and his family as they join him later on in the week. We ask, Lord, that you will again bless and prosper them as they reestablish themselves in South Africa. We pray too for those even of our number who are very closely connected with us, amongst our families, amongst our friends who are in need of healing, some in quite extreme situations, and we do pray that you would restore health and strength to them. We pray for family around them who will be concerned for them, and ask that you would uphold them. We give thanks, Lord, that you do grant healing, but also in the midst of every difficulty you grant that possibility of coming unto you and finding strength to help in time of need, finding your grace to enable us, finding that insight that if we are patient in trials and tests, it does a perfect work, bringing about a strength in faith. We pray especially, therefore, for those who are here and connected with us who do not have such a faith that can be strengthened. We pray that they would be brought close to you, that you would do that healing work in their hearts, overcoming sin, overcoming every obstacle to hearing the word of Christ and being obedient to come and to rest upon him. We pray that you will establish them in faith and establish faith in them, that faith which is upon the rock, the one who is true unto salvation, the only one who can bring it about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do ask that you would hear and deal graciously with us now, accepting us, taking away sin in every part, in every form, helping us to resist it in all things to the glory of Christ. In all things, only in and through him, for his name's sake. Amen. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, under the leading of God's Spirit, in chapter 1 and verse 4, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Recalling where we have come last week, we spoke about the sinful nature of man. Unless you are ready to hear God as he says that you have sinned against him, you'll always be looking in the wrong direction with regard to God. Your sin itself will prevent you from seeing him as he is. And that means that everything that he does, everything that he teaches, you will look on that with a distorted vision. And that goes for the following 4 points, of, as we call them, the points of Calvinism. And I turn to the second of them today, under the title Chosen. We have spoken about being sinful, as the traditional expression is, total depravity. Traditionally, this chosenness of God's people is called unconditional election. As we turn to this morning, I would endeavor to lead you through it in this way, to notice, first of all, what God says, and thirdly, what God means, and to break that down a little further, if we can. So first of all, to note that God says, then what God says, and what God means. So first of all, that God says. Chosen, I have called this. Traditionally, it's called unconditional election. Election, elect, chose, chosen, choose, they're all Bible words. This is a doctrine that many do find difficult. There are those who will object to it because they dislike all that it signifies. But it is one of those doctrines which it can be hard to understand how it all fits together, just as we find it difficult as human beings, limited creatures, to understand how there can be three persons in one God. But if this is what the Bible teaches, we must come to it. This is election, the choosing before the foundation of the world. This is a difficult thing when we take account of other aspects of Bible truth. When some part of the truth seems that it has some kind of conflict with another part, what are we to do with it? We are to ask a different question. We're not to ask the question, does this fit together as I see it? The first question must be, is it in the Bible? What has God said? As has been asked a number of times by Bible people, who has known the mind of God? The question was asked back in the Old Testament, who has taught God? Who has known the mind of God? But it has the expected or the intended answer, no one knows the mind of God. We don't know the mind of God fully. We don't know all that he does. We don't understand all that he does, because he's so much greater than any of us. But there are things that he does tell us. There are things that he reveals, and this is one of them. It's his word that chooses to open this up to us and say, he chooses you. Those who are in the church, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It tends to raise complications in many people's minds, but God still was pleased to tell us that this is the way it is. His word very clearly says, he made his choice with regard to men before the foundation of the world. And I say this because our foundation for holding to this doctrine is simply this, that God says it. God does say it. It is here in the Bible. We therefore believe. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God says this. He chooses a people. What is it that God says? Let's go into that in a little more detail. God says, God does say, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 11 of this same chapter, he says, we being predestined. It's a word that is being put together. The destiny is decided beforehand. We being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, and so on. This is what God's word says. Romans chapter 9 deals with this at some length. In verse 11, for example, he speaks about the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's not of works, but of him who calls. It's unconditional. It's not based upon where we stand or what we have done. It's before we've done anything. In fact, it is before we've been born. If we are born in this world of, as the Catechism puts it, ordinary generation, we will be sinners, sinful. But even so, God chooses. Further on in verse 15 to 16, he quotes from Moses. Moses heard this from God in Exodus chapter 33. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. That is, not of man who wills, nor of man who runs, but of God who shows mercy. This is where it all comes from. This is the foundation of God's work towards man. It is of his mercy, because he chooses to have mercy. Further on in verse 18, it's one of the very difficult ones that people do not like. He has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. That's another aspect of it. In verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? These are statements from the Word of God. This is what God says, that these things are in his hands. And as a potter has the power over the clay, it is his right. He is our maker. You can go back to the Old Testament too, and there are statements such as that one that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In the midst of his instructions as to what was to happen when they went into the land, there was a very sound, solid, substantial reason for it, and that is, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And how should that be? Is it because of what they were, that they were a great people? The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. Why did God choose them or love them? Not because of who they were, but simply because, in verse 8, the Lord loves you. That's the reason. And it's a very substantial reason that God should love anyone. From Isaiah, in several places, the Lord speaks and he says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. In chapter 43, I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. It's because they were chosen. And also in chapter 51, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Not so much an explanation as to why all this is done, just the fact. This is what he has done. It's really as though the Lord uses this term, my chosen, as one of his names for his people. And it does carry over into the New Testament, our own time. It is telling us what he has done, that he has chosen, made a choice. It tells us that it is a vitally important part of man's relationship with God. He remembers it. He marks it out. This is what you are. But it's also, in a sense, almost an assumption on God's part. That is the way it is. This is the way that any man might come to God. And so this is what God says. The Bible says it. God says it. This is what he says, that he makes the choice. And he gives the reason why. Because I will do it. Because I will love, therefore I love. What then does God mean? What is the meaning behind this? What are the implications? And although I will not be able to go into it this time, I would hope to return to what we might call objections, some other things that must be given taken account of as we come to this thing. To speak then about the meaning of all of this. In one sense, it's a very simple meaning. We shouldn't have a great deal of difficulty. We use the word or we do the action every day and often every day. We certainly do choose things. This morning perhaps you made a choice. Will I get up when the alarm goes off? You made a choice which colour of shirt or tie you will put on. You'll choose, what will I have? Will I have nothing at all for breakfast? And there you've only reached the beginning of the day and you've already made how many choices? The day is full of choosing. You do it. Generally there's some kind of reason for it. There is a distinction, I think, between you and God in this regard. But choosing is still essentially the same. What do we think God means when he says, I've made a choice? Well, there is the difficulty perhaps, because the Bible is quite open and honest to say this has happened, God made the choice before the foundation of the world, before he made any of us. This was his choice as far as we are concerned. That seems to be the trouble. People think of it as like you going and choosing today what you're going to wear next Wednesday, when it might be completely unsuitable for the weather at that point. And the question of meaning perhaps relates more to when exactly did God make the choice and why? They're the questions that many people raise about this. As our text says, he did this before the foundation of the world. God said of Jacob that he had made him, and he said that in the same breath as telling him, I've chosen you. And I think that should remind us that it all points to our need to see this as part of an integrated whole of God's work towards man, towards his creation. He begins with creation and he continues his work of providence. And it is all part of the same, of God's purpose. If you were to read what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, it's almost like there are several stages reflected here in verse 11, having predestined, yes, before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. It all comes back to what God has decided, what his will is. And then he will work it out. And it's on that working that this predestination is based. This is a part of God's great purpose, his great work, his entire work. And we must always keep it that way in our thinking. Too often, perhaps, it's been detached from that. Perhaps the supplementary question then is, in making his choice, how much did God know? Well, he knows everything. But he has already said, before you've done good or evil, he has made the choice. It's not so much about what we have done. That's a remarkable thing. But that is what the Bible is saying. And then the question arises, if it depends entirely upon God's choice, how much does man have to do with coming to God? We need to look at those a little further on, and perhaps that will have to come all together at the next time, the second part of this theme. And they're not always asked in objection or resistance to such a message. They're asked in honest question, people really seeking to try and understand, since this is laid out for us in the Word that God has chosen to tell us. But let me try and take this on at least to the implications, or some of the implications, and some of these perhaps need to be developed better in answer to some of the questions. But already we can see some implications of this statement of God, what God has to say to us. I think the most obvious implication of all this is that it's not for anything that we have or have not done that God chooses those who are His. If that's the case, it is. That's what the Bible is saying. It doesn't matter if what you have done, what you haven't done. It's just as well that God doesn't base His choice on that. That's why we deal with the initial truth that we spoke of last week, that we are sinners, deep-rooted sinners. And we cannot deal with that ourselves. We need God to come to us in mercy. And why should He do that unless He has chosen us? We do not have what it is to earn His choice. It's just as well that it's not based upon what we do, because inevitably, universally, every one of us would be subject only to His wrath and His punishment on that account. Remember that we cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot put ourselves in a position which will alert God's attention to us and say, God, look at me, choose me. There will always be that sin in us which keeps us from God. If God based this upon what He saw in us, looking ahead, as it were, before the foundation of the world, looking over into history, and was to look at you, would He choose you? For holiness, the verse says, He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It needs to start with love, His love to us. Not one of us would be chosen to be with Him. All of us would be appointed to die, as Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 9. He spoke of those He wills to harden. There are those that will remain in their path. Another implication is it's not just choosing us to become one of His children that God does. We read here in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. As I've mentioned a minute ago, to see this, an important implication of this is that it is part of His entire eternal purpose. The good pleasure of His will is a unit. It belongs all together. It cannot be broken up. This is part of it. It means that He chooses the ways of our lives. He doesn't just choose and pluck out of obscurity and say, right, this is one. He chooses every part. You trace back your story. Think back for many of you, generations of those who have been hearing God's word and being persuaded by it and bringing along the next generation. All of that is part of the outworking of God's will, His good pleasure, the counsel of His will. He works it all out according to that, so that you will hear that He says to you, I want you. I've chosen you. Come to me. He chooses the way of His ways of our lives so that we can hear His word. And by the grace of His word, we can receive the working of the Holy Spirit. As we develop all of this, there is a further implication, which I think can also change everything. If God says to you, you have nothing to give me, and He does. And then He goes on to say, but I choose you. That's really what David was getting at when he responded to the Lord. The Lord said to him, you're not going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And David says, this is just stunning. I can't get to grips with this, Lord. It's not the way we do things. David was humbled, deeply humbled. He just sat back, as it were, and received what God had to give him. He couldn't do anything else. That's a vitally important implication of all of this. To be humble before God. Who am I to raise a challenge or to resist the great and the true one? This one who chooses to bring me to a place, first of all, where I can hear that He is calling me. Who am I to demand that I should know how things beyond our nature can fit into my understanding? Instead, it is vital that in humility, humbled by the gracious gift of God, His immense mercy, let each one of us deal with what He has given us to do. Isn't this the great point of this? Just what an incredible thing that God has done. Isn't this why Paul raises it? How God has been at work. And I must therefore respond. Yes, my own response is hard enough at times. But to do the work that will bring eternal life, as Jesus described it to those who asked Him, it is to believe in the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ. And it's by Him that Paul says in verse 3 that we may receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I had to deal with these very briefly. There are a number of questions, some might say objections. I'm going to have to return to this another time. It won't be next week. We have a visiting preacher, and also the following Sunday morning we have another visitor passing through who will be preaching God's word. But after that, I would pray that God would enable us to come back to this, some of these further questions, questions which do sometimes become challenges. Too often they become excuses for resisting these great offers of mercy which God has also chosen to give. That's part of his choosing, part of his foreordaining of all things. That in and through His eternal Son who has come amongst us, He should bring this question to us. Will you come? Will you trust? There are those questions that I mentioned earlier where people will ask, if He makes this choice, how much does He know? If it depends on God's choice, what do we have to do? I've mentioned some of them, but we need to develop them a little further. For this morning, I need to close, and just to say this, if it is the case that it's most important that we focus on the things that are clear, why should I then preach on something that is, at least in part, hidden from us? Something that is too high to understand fully. And I do it because of the basis that we have opened with this morning, that it is in the Bible. That here God has chosen to reveal some of it, some of this issue to us. And surely it is to reinforce our complete dependence upon Him. These things are higher than we can understand. How then must we deal with God and answer Him? We must come as He shows us to answer Him, which is to trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus. I also have to deal with it because it is an increasingly rare thing today to hold to such a doctrine. We do because it is in the Bible, and we must advance that. Without it, we will get everything else wrong, just as we'll get everything else wrong if we do not firmly stand on the truth concerning sin that we spoke of last week. Such a truth with the knowledge of sinfulness. They're very humbling things though. And we must not become proud that we have the truth. We have it. That in itself must humble us all the more. And so finally, being humbled before the great and this immensely gracious God, who, knowing what I am, knowing who you are and what you do and don't do, this gracious, merciful God, He still chooses you. Knowing that, be filled with thanksgiving for that choice. At least the choice that He has set you here to hear His word today. The choice that He has said to you, come, come to me. Be open in heart and mind to hear His word, to hear His call. Yes, Jesus does say, quite openly, he says to those who hear him, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because he is also saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, it is in God's eternal providence and plan, his purpose. But his purpose works together, and he calls you to come. Don't resist that word that is so plain and simple. It's his choice to say that to you today again. Be sure that you come. So far, may God grant blessing on his word amongst us today. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, Father in heaven, as the one who is pleased to be known as Father, the one who extends to us gracious love, that love that has brought us through families and life circumstances, that once again today we will hear your word, and every part of that word calling us to you, we give thanks, O Lord. We would praise you. We praise you that you are such a Father who holds nothing against us in Christ Jesus. As many around today will speak of fathers, for the fathers amongst us, those who have children in their families, perhaps others in other settings able to give fatherly care. Grant that each one of us will live all the more in godliness, that we will mature in every way to resist pride and self-centeredness, that we will be demonstrations of your fatherly care. It is not of our choosing, it is not of our qualities, but it is that you choose, and there is nothing will turn you aside from loving us. We do pray too that there will be on that account due honor of parents, that according to your word there will be blessing amongst us, that this will extend into society at large. We pray, Lord, for every place where you have set us, in various schools. We pray for the teachers and ask that the children amongst us will show a good example respecting the teachers, honoring them for your sake. May it be so in the workplace as we deal with our employers, giving them suitable honor as well. If we are in responsible positions, that we would honor you by the way that we go. We take this moment too, O Lord, to realize that all of this extends through every part of society, through government at every level, from the local level through to national and the interactions between the nations, praying for Queen and Parliament that you would uphold and guide, that their eyes and their ears would always be turned unto you and to know the ways of righteousness. We pray that it would be so in the church, where you have set elders to rule and to give account for the souls that you have committed. We pray that there would be right relationships, all lived out in humility before you. Once again, aware of our position, that it is entirely on account of your mercy. We pray too that there would be an overcoming of injustice in this world, in our own land and nearby. The concerns that are voiced in, we've mentioned Parliament, we think too of Northern Ireland, the concerns there recently. We remember Iran, think of Zimbabwe, other parts where there are civil wars and corruption. In every place, O Lord, may your people, may we be known as Christians, may we be known to be at prayer and at work, that in every way we might be able to bring grace to re-establish and to bring in the rule of right and of truth and justice. May we respond, O Lord, to your eternal purpose that you have shown to us, that we would be those who will live holy lives, bringing honor unto you, our loving God in heaven. We commend these things to you, O Lord, and pray that once again you would continue to watch over us, guide us in the various ways that are before us, in all things to your praise and glory. Keep us faithful to your testimony, bearing the name of Christ with delight for the great love that he has bestowed upon us. We ask that you would honor his name amongst us in the things that remain for us to do together in the Sunday school, in our time speaking together. May it be true fellowship in the Spirit. And we ask it, O Lord, again to your praise, for you are worthy, and all in the name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen. Let us close by singing together Psalm 23. We take the traditional version, page 229. Psalm 23. It's a psalm that does speak of wonderful blessings to the faithful servant of God. Wonderful blessings from the Lord. And why should this be? It is ultimately because he has chosen his own. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. I'll not want means I will not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. I'm singing the whole psalm, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Amen.
May the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.